Please join me, though, for this evening in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. We're working through a series simply called Transformed, and we're examining God's desire to transform us into the image of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4, in the middle of the chapter, talks about that work of putting off the old man, putting on the new man, and in between those contrasting pictures is this exhortation to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You and I have to make the decision to live out our identity in Christ. It doesn't just happen naturally. We have a part in that. We also need God to do a work in us. He is committed to doing his part, and he will always fulfill his part. You and I have to be submitted and yielded that he might work that renewing of our mind. Romans 12, as we've said, puts it this way, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And now we're working through some specific characteristics, some traits in our lives that God wants to transform. Last Wednesday evening, we looked at the thought of speak truth, speak grace. The old man is deceptive and destructive. The new man is honest and gracious. And God wants us to live that out in our lives as he works to transform us. The next specific characteristic that God wants to transform in us is one that I have personally struggled with. Last February, our church participated in a 21 days of prayer and fasting campaign. And God revealed to me that anger is an area that I struggle with personally. It is something that has come out in different ways, in different relationships. I've allowed daily frustrations and stresses to pile up to the point where I was constantly angry, and that anger was being expressed and demonstrated in different relationships, and especially at home. I struggle with something that I think a lot of pastors struggle with: the balance of ministry life and family life. And I spend a lot of time working in ministry, feel guilty about not being with my family. I spend time with my family and feel guilty about not putting time into my ministry. And it's just a balance effort that is a struggle. And that frustration of struggling with that balance got to the point where it was coming out in anger a lot. I work from home from time to time, and I noted the effect of it specifically when I was sitting at my desk studying at one point, and Michael came around the corner and saw me, and he lit up and he said, "Daddy, I want to sit on your lap." And in that moment, I was frustrated and agitated as I was trying to work through what I was doing, and I said, "No! You can't sit with me right now. Daddy's working." And his face just crumbled. And immediately I felt regret about that failure of expressing anger in that way. And so I said, "Michael, Daddy's sorry. Go ahead. You can come sit with me." He says, "No, I don't want to." And that spoke to me. I made a determination. If Michael wants to sit with me, he can sit with me. That anger was something that was deteriorating my life and relationships. So during that prayer and fasting campaign last February, I began asking God to forgive me and help me demolish what had become a stronghold in my life. And I believe that while I still strive with anger from time to time, I believe that God has helped me to demolish that stronghold, and I'm trusting him to continue working to transform me in this area. I certainly have experienced the difficulty that the philosopher Aristotle wrote about when he wrote these words. Anybody can become angry. That is easy. But to be angry with the right person and to the right degree and at the right time and for the right purpose and in the right way, that is not within everybody's power and is not easy. Have you ever found that to be true in your life? It's easy to be angry. But to be angry at the right time, with the right person, in the right way, for the right reason, that's a challenge. And it's something that Scripture speaks to us about. It is one of the areas in which God wants to transform us. Look at Paul's exhortation regarding anger within this context of the realization that God wants to transform us here in Ephesians 4, verses 26 and 27. The Bible says, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." Isn't it interesting here that Paul does not say, "Do not be angry"? If you look at the text carefully, that's not what Paul says, is it? He says, "Be ye angry and sin not." He doesn't give us a command to not be angry. In fact, you won't find that command in Scripture. Anger itself is an emotion that is natural to all of us when the right set of circumstances exists. What that right set of circumstances is may be different for you than it is for me. In other words, things that might tend to make you angry may not make me angry. Things that might tend to anger me might not anger you. Even the example I gave of an expression of anger in my own life, you may have sat there and thought, "Why would that make him angry?" And I might think the same thing about you if you share something that makes you angry. I might think, "Man, that's ridiculous. Why would you get angry about that?" We all deal with life's frustrations. We all have our buttons, don't we? What does somebody mean when they say, "Don't push my buttons"? You're on my last nerve, right? That is a specific area in which you deal with anger. Something that angers you. But here's the question that we need to answer. Are our experiences and expressions of anger more and more reflecting the work that God is doing in us? We all deal with anger. It's an emotion that is common to all of us. The Scripture does not tell us, "Don't be angry." But it does give us principles about how we should deal with the anger that we have. Are your experiences and expressions of anger more and more reflecting the work that God's doing in you? More and more reflecting the transformation that God is doing in you? Think about the last time that you experienced and expressed anger. I would imagine you don't have to think too far back. Just think to the last time one of life's little frustrations angered you. A relationship, a spouse, a son, a daughter, a coworker, a neighbor. Think about the last time you had an experience with anger and expressed that anger. What was the cause? What was the trigger? You think back in your own mind. What was it that made me angry? What little frustration agitated me to the point where I became angry? You answer the question. How did you respond to the anger that grew inside you? That anger builds up and builds up to the point where it begins to boil over and spill out. How did you respond to that anger as it was growing? How was your anger expressed? Did you get red in the face? Did you raise your voice? Shout? Did you say something that was demeaning and unkind? Maybe that's not very characteristic of you, except when your anger boils over. Let me ask you this. Did your expression of anger destroy or edify? I don't know about you, but I am pretty good at justifying my anger. In other words, when I take a step back and I judge my own life, if I judge my own life by my standard, I am good at justifying my anger. But when I judge my anger by whether or not my experience of anger and my expression of anger reflected the work that God is doing in me, that tells the true story. What do we learn about anger from these brief verses? Tonight, I just want to break it down phrase by phrase, collecting truth and making some application to our lives. So look at verse 26. The first phrase, the first part of the verse, be ye angry and sin not. Again, it's not a command, don't be angry, but the scripture talks to us about how to respond to the experience of anger. Be ye angry and sin not. The first portion of the command, be ye angry, is a present passive imperative. I'm going to go on a little bit of a grammar lesson tonight. If you can remember from grammar, grammatically, a passive verb indicates the subject is the receiver of the action. So when the Bible says, be ye angry, and it uses it in a passive voice, it's saying that somehow you are receiving an action. In other words, what God is saying here, what Paul is indicating is this. The source of the anger, what led to anger inside you, is something outside of you. Something was done. Something was said that angered you. Something outside of you created that response of anger in you. Usually it's something external that causes a response that is internal. Something outside of us takes place. Something outside of us happens just in general, or maybe happens directly to us, and it creates an internal response that is anger. But I want you to understand, something happening outside of us does not give us permission to blame our sin on others. In other words, just because it's something outside of us that made us angry, we cannot sin in anger and then blame the external reason for our sin. Expressing anger sinfully is not a product of the external problem, but the product of the internal problem. What is the internal problem? Your human heart. Your deceived, desperately wicked heart is the problem. Because it's touched by sin. When you experience and express anger, and the expression of the anger is itself sinful, someone or something else is not the cause of your sin. You are. Recently, I saw a quote that stated it in these terms. Don't let sin against you produce sin in you. Truthfully, sometimes the external source of anger is itself sinful. Someone hurts us sinfully. Someone says something that is sinful about us or to us. But the truth of Scripture, the principle of Scripture is we should not allow sin done to us to produce sin in us. The external source of the anger that touches that internal part that produces anger should not then be expressed in a sinful fashion. Something that happens outside of us, whether it is sin or not, often causes us to become angry, and we sin through the experience and the expression of our anger. And the Bible says, "Be ye angry and sin not." The thought is a repetition or a quote from Psalm 4:4. I want you to see that verse. Look at Psalm 4 in verse 4. Here the Bible says in Psalm 4 verse 4, the first part of the verse, "Stand in awe and sin not." Now this verse helps us to identify what to do with our anger. Stand in awe and sin not. It goes on to say, "Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still, Selah." If you look at this verse in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it would read this way in English: "Be angry, but do not sin." Paul had Psalm 4:4 in mind as he was penning under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4:26, "Be ye angry and sin not." How do we do this? How do we experience anger and not express anger in a sinful way? Both Psalm 4:4 and Ephesians 4:26 give good counsel. Notice Psalm 4:4, the whole verse: "Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still, Selah." David speaks of communing with your own heart and being still. Commune speaks of thinking, meditating, reflecting, talking to self. Be still means to be quiet, to be at rest, be silent. And so what the Scripture is teaching us is this: when you experience anger, the best course of action before expressing anger is to stop and reflect. Think before acting. Now let me ask you, is that what we often do? Often we experience anger. Something happens outside of us that causes a response inside of us. That's the experience of anger, something that makes us angry, and usually we express anger immediately. Our first gut reaction is to allow that anger to come out. Often, when we experience anger and express anger in that moment, in the immediacy of the situation, that expression of anger is sinful. What we are to do biblically when we experience anger is stop, consider, think about it, answer those questions I asked earlier. What caused the anger? How should I express my anger in a way that is edifying rather than destructive, in a way that helps the situation, in a way that builds me and the other person perhaps, rather than tearing down? How do I express my anger in a way that reflects more and more the work of transformation that God is doing in me? Connect it with the counsel of Paul's statement in Ephesians 4:26. What did he say in the next part of the verse? "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." What does this mean? This speaks of the necessity with dealing with it promptly and appropriately. Now you might say, well, Pastor, that sounds contradictory. Stop and think, consider, think before acting, but deal with it promptly and appropriately. They're not contradictory. They work together. We respond to the experience of anger often in the very moment with an expression that is explosive and destructive rather than purposeful and productive. We need to stop and think before we act. But on the other hand, we can be guilty of doing nothing and putting off dealing with our anger so that it goes unresolved. Have you ever in your life allowed frustration upon frustration to build? Perhaps it's in a close relationship, and here's what you think. If I just continue to bury the frustration, if I continue to sweep the frustration under the carpet, maybe it's with a spouse, maybe it's with one of your children, maybe it's with a parent or a coworker, someone you're working with closely, regularly. And you just continue to bury the frustration and bury the frustration. What is actually happening is you're not putting it off. You're not dismissing it. It's building and building and building and building. And what eventually happens? A blow up. A big explosion. You try ignoring it. And what you're actually doing, while you think in the immediacy it's better, what you're actually doing is preparing for something down the road that's going to be even worse. When that frustration is going to happen for the umpteenth time and you can't keep it in anymore. And so the scripture tells us, you need to stop and think, you need to reflect and consider, but you also need to deal with it promptly, appropriately. Don't put it off and allow anger to go unresolved. That too is destructive, just in a different way. Don't ignore, rather deal with anger promptly and appropriately after taking time to wisely pursue the right response. Jesus, of course, is our example in this. Jesus exemplified what we would often refer to as righteous indignation. Experience of anger that's expressed in the right way. Throughout his ministry, one author wrote this: Jesus' anger never led to sin because his emotions were kept under perfect control. Christians must be sure that their anger is that of righteous indignation and not just an expression of personal provocation or wounded pride. It must have no sinful motives or lead to sin in any way. That's a challenge, but it's a reflection of the transformation that God is doing in us. When our anger is experienced and then expressed in the right ways. Experiences of anger that have been wrongly expressed should be recognized and responded to as sin. When you and I experience anger and express that anger in wrong ways, friends, there's no getting around it. It's sin. When I experience anger, and that anger is just personal provocation, something that just provokes me, it's an agitation to me, it's a frustration to me, and I explode, is that explosion righteous? No. When it's simply about wounded pride, I've been hurt in some way, and I've exploded because of it, is that righteous? No. That type of experience and expression of anger is sinful and it should be repented of. Confess it to the Lord and make confession of others whom your sinful anger has hurt. And then Paul follows with this connected thought in verse 27. Look at verse 27 again. He says, "Neither give place to the devil." Now, don't separate verse 27 from verse 26. It's not a separate situation. It's connected. When Paul writes these words, he is indicating a warning of danger of not dealing with the experience of anger appropriately. Whether that means you express your anger in the moment, you don't stop and think and consider to make it a productive and purposeful expression of anger, rather it's destructive and demeaning, you're opening the door to Satan. On the other hand, if you just put it away and you just let that frustration build and you don't find a purposeful and productive expression of anger, of dealing with the situation the right way, that too is also opening the door to Satan. sinfully expressing anger, not appropriately dealing with anger, promptly leads to a greater problem. What is that greater problem? You are giving an invitation to Satan to work. He says, neither give place to the devil. That word place means place, an area of space. It also speaks of position as in rank. It also speaks of possibility, a chance or opportunity. And I believe all three of those come into play when you do not deal with your experience of anger appropriately and promptly. You give Satan more place to work in your life. You give Satan more position in your life. You're putting Satan in a higher rank, if you will, in your life. You're giving Satan more possibility in your life. Now, I don't know about you, but I know for me, that is something I don't need. I don't need to give Satan more place, more position, more possibility in my life. I don't need to give him greater opportunity. But here's what the scripture says. When you do not appropriately and promptly deal with anger, when I do not, I am giving Satan more of what he needs to do what he pleases and purposes in my life. What is that? What he pleases and purposes is to lead you further into sinful behavior that will still steal, kill, and destroy in your life. That's what Satan's all about, isn't he? He's all about stealing and killing and destroying anything good, anything productive, anything purposeful, whatever he can get his hands on and destroy, that is what he is going to do. And when you and I have an anger problem, when we do not deal with our anger appropriately and promptly, we are giving Satan more space to do what he pleases and to do what he purposes in our life. Notice what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 2, verses 10 and 11. I think there's a clear connection here. He's writing to the church at Corinth after he has dealt with several needs of the church, several things that were lacking in the church in 1 Corinthians. He speaks here to them about forgiving and restoring a brother whose sin had been dealt with. He says this in verse number 10, "To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ." Verse 11, "Lest Satan should get an what? Advantage over us. For we are not ignorant of his devices." Now, Paul is clearly speaking in 2 Corinthians 2 about the issue of forgiveness. You say, not the same thing. No, listen, friends. Not practicing forgiveness, which is the other side of what? Unresolved anger. Later on in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul's going to talk about bitterness, wrath, and all those things being put away from you. What is bitterness? Bitterness is unresolved anger. Bitterness is the progression of anger in your life that you have not dealt with. And bitterness and unresolved anger always stem from unforgiveness. And Paul says this, not practicing forgiveness gives Satan an advantage. The idea of that is that Satan has the opportunity to come in and exploit you. When you don't deal with your anger properly, Satan comes in and he exploits your life. He exploits everything, every opportunity that he has to do what he purposes and plans in your life. He's going to step through an open door. And friends, don't deceive yourself. He's not going to play fair. You give Satan an open door. If you think that he'll step in and stay in that confined area by you not dealing with your anger appropriately and promptly, he's already succeeded in his deception. He's not going to stay there. He's going to build that stronghold in your life and go on to attack and conquer other areas. There are several examples of this in Scripture. Let me just name a few. Cain in Genesis chapter 4. When God came to Cain before he murdered Abel, God spoke to him about his anger and said, "About his anger, sin lieth at the door." What was God saying? Your anger has given a threshold, an opening to sin in your life. Esau in Genesis 27, Esau was sinned against. Jacob's deceived and stole his birthright. But Esau didn't respond properly to anger, did he? When daddy dies and is off the scene, I'm going to kill Jacob. That's not a right response to anger. How about Joseph's brothers in Genesis 37? They were angry, weren't they, that Jacob favored Joseph. They envied Joseph, threw him in a pit and sold him into slavery. How about Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 15? You remember what happened there? Paul and Silas had a disagreement about who should go with them on their second missionary journey. And the Bible tells us that the contention was so sharp between them that they parted one from another. Paul and Silas were great Christians, but that was not a positive thing in their life. How about the prodigal son's brother in Luke 15? You remember that account? Prodigal son returns home. What did Jesus say about the angels of heaven when a sinner repents? What are they doing? They're rejoicing. They're having a party. The father of the prodigal son throws a party. And how does the brother respond? He's angry, isn't he? That was not a right experience and expression of anger. And it led to destruction. Look at Romans 12, 19 through 21 as we're preparing to conclude. Romans 12, 19 through 21. Notice what the scripture says here. And I want you to connect and contrast this passage with your typical experiences with and expressions of anger. He writes here and he says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Now stop there for just a moment. What are we exhorted to do with our anger? With situations that bring wrath, we're to turn it over to the Lord. And then how are we supposed to act? Look at verse 20. "Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, do what? Feed him. If he thirst, what? Give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil." When you have something happen external that causes that internal natural man response, old man response of anger and lashing out in anger, you've been, if I can say it this way, overcome with evil. Well, what does the Bible tell us to do here? Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Let me ask you tonight, is that your typical response to the things that make you angry? Romans 12, 19 through 21 is the demonstration of God's work being done in us. I've already shared with you the truth that that's not often my response of anger, but it should be. How would your experiences and expressions of anger look different if you responded more in line with the exhortation of Romans 12? One writer wrote, "Jesus is perfectly righteous and holy and cannot endure the presence of transgression without responding in wrath because his anger is always righteous. Our outrageous Christian should lead to bringing others into loving relationship with Christ." James 1, 19 and 20, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." Billy Graham said it this way, "Don't excuse your anger and don't let it destroy you and those around you, as it will if left unchecked. Instead, turn to Jesus Christ and ask him to forgive you. Then ask him to help you learn how to react to life's frustrations with patience instead of anger." And so tonight for us, reflect on your relationship with, your reactions of, and responses to anger. And as you reflect on these, identify where you are actively sinning and giving Satan more opportunity to work as he purposes and pleases in your life. Repent. Seek God's help to transform you in that area. And then perhaps you would struggle with that because you don't have yet the power of the new man nature in you. You don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You need to understand that God is angry and wrathful against sin. Sin provokes his anger and wrath righteously. But the just wrath and anger of God against your sin and mine was poured out on Jesus Christ when he died. Friends, that's what the cross was all about. The cross was God's anger and wrath against sin being poured out not on the sinner, but on the righteous, his son. You understand, don't you, that God created hell for Satan and his rebellion, not you and yours. Sin must be punished, and that's why the sinner who rejects God will go to hell. But that's not why God created it. He sent his son to pour out his wrath, anger that is righteous and that is just against sin on Jesus so that you and I could have forgiveness. Accept his son. Sometimes we make the statement or the thought that God sends people to hell. The reality is that we decide to go to hell if we choose not to receive his free gift of salvation. And so if you don't know Christ, trust him as Savior. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me, no one looking around? And for just a few moments, I'd ask you to reflect on, to think about your experiences with, your expressions of anger. I know that I can stand before you tonight and say that I've not figured it out perfectly. I don't respond to, react in anger perfectly. I struggle with it. It's something that God is working in me on. What about you? Perhaps God's been speaking to your heart about it. Maybe tonight God has shown you that it's something that you struggle with and need his help to be transformed in. If so, maybe tonight you need to confess it as sin before the Lord. You need to ask him for his help, his strength to yield to the transformation he's doing, wants to do in you. If that's you, you respond as the Lord leads. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Pray that the truth has been clear, has been practical, and has been challenging. You want to do a transformation in us, and I pray that we would be yielded to you, that you might do the transforming work you desire. Help us to look more and more like Jesus, even in our experiences with and expressions of anger. I pray, Lord, that you would grow us more and more, and we'll be sure to praise you for it in Jesus' precious name.